This morning, I want you to turn your Bibles to the book of Acts. We're kind of in between things here in the book of Acts. I wanted to finish up after we finished John. I wanted to take you into the story, how the story continues, the resurrection, the ascension. We saw those things. The work of Christ continues. That's what Acts is about. And what you want to learn in the book of Acts is how the gospel got from an upper room in Jerusalem, some scared disciples gathered together, and how it got from a no place like that, a humble place like that, and how it got to the capital of the Roman world, to the Roman Empire, the city of Rome. And then continued even beyond that to us sitting here in this room today. Acts covers the first 30 years of church history, but the message just goes on and on and on because the gospel continues to grow and bear fruit, and many, many have been added to the church of Jesus Christ. When Christ was involved in his ministry and the ministry in the gospels, he gave two promises. The first promise was this. In Matthew 16:18, he said, "I will build my church. I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it." He also said this regarding that in John 10:16, "I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd." Speaking, the Gentiles are going to come. It's going to be Jew and Gentile making up this mystery. Old Testament saints had no idea about this mystery called the church. Jew and Gentile coming together. They always knew Gentiles would be saved. They would hear light to the nations. They would hear that kind of language in the Old Testament. But they never heard about this entity, this organism called the church. Jesus spoke of it, and then we come to the book of Acts. He births it. He starts it. He begins the church in the passage we're looking at this morning. And also the second promise he made was the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the coming of the Holy Spirit. Turn back from Acts to John 7 for a moment. John 7, verse 37. "Now on the last day," verse 37, "the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water.' But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." So earlier in the book of John, Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit. Turn to John 14, verse 16 and 17. John 14, verse 16 and 17. He says this in the upper room. He says, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you." Go to John 16:7. "But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." Our focus this morning is going to be in the passage that was read, Acts 2, verses 1 through 13. The focus will be primarily verses 1 through 4. In those verses that we're going to look at in just a moment, Luke describes a pivotal moment in church history and world history: the birth of the church. The birthday of the church is described for us in those verses. And in the process of describing that to us, there's a theological can of worms that gets opened up in the process of talking about the birth of the church. There are three controversial issues that will come in this section. that we're going to talk about, two of them today and one next week. First one is the obvious one that we saw read here, tongues, the gift of tongues. You see that mentioned in verses 1 through 13. The question that we will answer as we study this is this the same as the modern day version of tongues that we see happening around us? Is that tongues right there the same? Secondly, the other issue is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. What is that? And third, what does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? All three of those theological issues are in this section regarding the birth of the church. You can read the story. It's real easy to read the story, verses 1 through 13. But these issues are a little more involved and will take some time just to address them. And that's what I want to start doing today with the first two, the baptism of the Holy Spirit and being filled with the Holy Spirit. And what is the difference in those two events? Acts 1, you remember back in the previous chapter, Acts chapter 1, those events took place about 10 days prior to Acts chapter 2. At the end of Acts chapter 1, Jesus ascends to the Father. In the middle of Acts chapter 1, Jesus ascends to the Father. And for 10 days, the disciples are in a room somewhere in Jerusalem waiting for the Holy Spirit to come. We're told that in Acts chapter 1. In those 10 days, the disciples are praying, the disciples are meeting together, the disciples appoint a new apostle to replace Judas. It wasn't because Judas died that we need a replacement. There's no such thing as succession like that. There needed to be 12, as we talked about last week. And Matthias is appointed to be the replacement for Judas. We saw that last time. But they were told to go to Jerusalem and wait for 10 days, and the Holy Spirit would come. And the Holy Spirit does that in chapter 2. You see that in verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had come, Pentecost is 50, means 50 days from Passover. 50 days since the Feast of the Unleavened Bread around Passover. 50 days have passed since that event in April. We are now at the end of May in 30 AD. Jesus has ascended to heaven, and they're waiting, as we see in that verse, they're waiting for him in that room. And they're all in one place, we're told. We're not told exactly what the one place is. It could be the same room they were in earlier in Acts chapter 1. It could be the same upper room from John 14, 15 in that area. We don't know. It must be something public about it. Though it is a house, we're told, it is a house of some sort, but there must have been something about it that made when the noise comes, people could hear the noise. They could hear the sound. But they're gathered in one place at this time called Pentecost. Pentecost is one of the three major Jewish festivals that are held in Jerusalem, and Jews would travel from all over the world at that point, the known world, to be in Jerusalem to celebrate. Passover would be the big one. This is the Pentecost. This is a harvest festival. Think of Thanksgiving, thankfulness, thanking God for his provision. And then the other big one would be in the fall. That would be the Feast of Booths. And that would be one that's celebrated later in the year. But those were the three major ones, Pentecost being a major time. A lot of people in Jerusalem at this time. They're not praying for what is about to happen. They're not saying, oh, please send the Holy Spirit. They're not praying those kinds of prayers. Not praying, oh God, do something with bring the Holy Spirit. They're not praying that, at least and not in the terms of thinking it's something that they have to pray for. They're praying expectantly, no doubt about it. He's told us to wait. They're waiting for this sovereign act of God to happen when it's going to happen. They know it's going to happen, but they don't know the precise time. It happens suddenly, we're told in verse 2. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. This is the Holy Spirit coming right here. This is the baptism of the Spirit right here, starting here. He comes right here like a violent rushing wind, and it's not wind motion. It's not like they were being their hair was being blown back or anything like that. It's the sound of, you know, you've heard the winds outside. It's the sound of winds. Wind and spirit are the same Greek and Hebrew word. They mean the same. Wind and spirit are the same. But this is the Spirit coming, as was promised. He's coming, and he is sovereignly coming, and he's coming, and he is coming upon them in this house. It fills the whole house where they were sitting, this wind, this violent rushing wind echoing throughout the house, indicating the power of God, indicating the power of God in their lives. Luke is not saying they felt it, not saying that. He's just saying they heard a noise. Loud, loud noise, because it's not actual winds that are going on here. This is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Before I continue, let me just say what causes confusion sometime on this. When people read this and they think, oh, well, what is this? What is this event that's taking place? There are two spiritual events happening in verses 1 through 4 at the same time. Two spiritual events, and they're separate. Separate events. The first is what I just read to you, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The second thing that happens is verse 4. It's called the filling of the Holy Spirit. You see that in verse 4? And they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Baptism and filling. Two events that take place, but they're different events. In this scene here, they seem to happen simultaneously, but that is not always the case. And I'll explain to you what they mean as we go through this. But they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. That's one event. The baptism of the Spirit, the rushing wind, the sound of the wind coming upon them in verse 2 is the baptism of the Spirit. And people get this confused, but they are separate. They are separate. Apostles are being baptized with the Holy Spirit by Jesus, and they are being filled and empowered by the Spirit to do what they do, speak in tongues and minister in the city. That's two different events. This the theology of the baptism of the Spirit. Let me just take you back to Luke 3. Turn your Bibles, hold your hand in Acts. Turn back to Luke chapter 3 for a moment. Luke chapter 3. John the Baptist was the first one to use the term baptism of the Holy Spirit, baptism in conjunction with the Holy Spirit. John was the first one to do that. You see this early in his ministry in Luke chapter 3. This is also found in Matthew. But in Luke chapter 3, verse 15, what he's doing in these passages is John the Baptist is telling the people, the masses of people, he's telling them the difference between him and Jesus. That's what he's doing. He's telling them how he and Jesus are different. Verse 15, now while the people were in a state of expectation and were all wondering in their hearts about John as to whether he is the Christ. Are you the Christ? That's what they all thought. Are you the Messiah? John answered and said to them all, as for me, I immerse you, I baptize you with water. But one is coming who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And then he goes to explain what that fire thing means. Look what fire means. His winnowing fork is in his hand to thoroughly clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barns, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Make a point. I want to make a point here that's very important. There are many in the charismatic movement. There are many who will talk about being baptized by fire. Listen, you don't want to be baptized by fire. Fire, if you get baptized by fire, you're not a Christian, you're an unbeliever. The baptism by fire is very stated very clearly. The winnowing fork in his hand, he goes and he throws the wheat in the air and the The chaff blows away. And the wheat falls to the ground, the heavier wheat. That was the threshing floor. And he is both going to baptize in the Spirit, and he is going to baptize with fire. He is going to save, and he is going to judge. That's what those terms mean. So you don't want to, when you hear baptized with fire, you don't want to be baptized with fire. Okay? Jesus baptizes by the Spirit. He baptizes believers in the Spirit, and he baptizes unbelievers with a fire of judgment. And, you know, what causes confusion on that? Go back to Acts again, Acts chapter 2 again, and you see this statement in verse 3, and this is where people get confused with this, tongues as of fire. Tongues as a fire, and we're going to talk about tongues next week, but the point is, and there appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributing themselves, and they rested on each of them. And all I'm just going to point out today about that is the Holy Spirit is going to be manifested in their speech. The Holy Spirit looked like tongues of fire. It's just a symbol of God's presence. That's what they saw when this rushing wind sound came over the building where they and filled the place where they were staying at the time. A symbol of God's presence. And certainly they were going to be able to speak with tongues later on. We'll see that later on as we go through this. But sometimes people will say, oh, there's the fire. That's the fulfillment of what John the Baptist was talking about. No, this is not fulfillment of what John the Baptist was talking about when he used the word fire. The fire he was using is judgment. This is not what we're talking about here in these verses. We're talking about God's presence in a place, most likely. So the point I just want to make, believers will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Unbelievers baptized with fire. Back in Acts 1, turn back to Acts chapter 1. Jesus is giving instructions to the apostles. You may recall this. He's referencing Luke chapter 3. Acts 1 verse 4. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. See, he doesn't mention fire here. You know why he doesn't mention fire here? Because fire does not involve them at all. Fire doesn't have anything to do with them. That's judgment for unbelievers. He's talking to these men. And that did not relate to these men at all. They're not going to be baptized with fire. Just want to make that point. Another thing I would make about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. What is that? When you use that term, what are you talking about? Okay, you're familiar with, and we don't have time to turn there this morning, but Ezekiel 36, 25. You may recall this. When he says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. It's the activity of God taking a heart of stone and giving somebody a heart, giving somebody a beating, a living and beating heart. Your dead heart will be replaced with a new heart. That's the same kind of language of baptism by the Spirit. And I'll put my spirit within you, he says in Ezekiel. In other words, baptism of the Spirit is conversion terminology. Baptism of the Spirit is born-again theology. Baptism of the Spirit is regeneration. Baptism of the Spirit is all about being once dead but now alive. That's what baptism of the Spirit means. And that's exactly what happens to you at conversion. If you've been converted and you've been baptized with the Holy Spirit, he takes up residence in you. He takes your dead heart and softens it and brings it alive. You who were dead are now alive. He opens blind eyes. That's regeneration. That's salvation. Baptism of the Holy Spirit is a term of conversion. Very important to understand that. It's baptism of the Spirit and Ezekiel 36 go together. Paul explained baptism of the Holy Spirit theologically for us a little bit better than you see it here in this Acts 2 passage. He's just describing something to us in the Acts 2 passage about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But we learn more about the baptism of the Holy Spirit from the Apostle Paul. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Hold your hand in Acts 2, but go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And here Paul develops the theology of Acts 2. This is the theology of Acts chapter 2. See, baptism of the Holy Spirit is an event done, and like I said, happens at salvation. It's the initiation of salvation. That's what the baptism of the Spirit is. But the subject in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is unity. Remember, if you've read that chapter, you know he's talking about the church being a body, the body of Christ with many members. Many members to this body, just like your human body has many members to it. The church is like that. It has the head who is Christ and has many members. And the point of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is the unity of that body. The unity all those members have with one another and with Christ. It's all about unity in the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 14. He says, "For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and also the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. Because, or for, verse 13, by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body." You see that? "Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we are all made to drink of one Spirit." See that? "For the body is not one member, but many." Every believer is united by the Holy Spirit. That's the point. Paul's point. You have been united together by the Spirit of God. We're made to drink of one Spirit. What does that mean? It means that it's not just an external thing, not just being placed into the body of Christ, but he indwells me as well. I drink of the same Spirit you do as a Christian. We all drink of that same Spirit. It goes inside of us. It goes through all our cells and our body and affects us. Just like it creates the unity that we have in the church. We don't create this unity. The Spirit of God does that. He unites us. Economics doesn't unite us. Political views do not unite us. Backgrounds do not unite us. Cultural differences do not unite us. The Spirit unites us. That's the baptism of the Spirit. Puts us all into one body. Places us all into the body of Christ. And also indwells us. We drink of that Spirit as well. He goes into our inner man. That's the baptism of the Spirit. That's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Pentecostals will say this. They will say that Spirit baptism comes sometime after conversion. It can be a few days, a few months, or even several years. They say you don't get the Holy Spirit right after you get right at conversion. They say that's not true. They say that the distinguishing mark that you did get the Holy Spirit is you will speak in tongues. But I want to tell you that Pentecostal doctrine does not line up with what we're reading right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The unity of the body is brought by the baptism of the Spirit. We're all baptized into one body, whether you're a Jew, a Greek, a slave, free man, male, female, doesn't matter. We're all one in Christ. The Spirit does that. And we have those word pictures of drinking and being placed into the body. Paul says Jesus regenerates you and sustains all of your spiritual life. Every single believer in the Corinthian church had experienced this. That's why he says it to them. You've all drank it, all past tense. You've all drank it, and you're all united to one another. Quit living in disunity. Preserve the unity that's there. They were breaking unity constantly. My job and your job is never to try to be united in the church, to somehow make unity happen. No, it's there. It's already there. It's Jesus, the answer to Jesus' prayer in John 17. May they be one as we are one. This is the answer to his prayer, the sending of the Spirit, the baptism of the Spirit. For one Spirit we were all baptized, past tense. And go to the end. Are you still in 1 Corinthians 12? Go to the end of 1 Corinthians 12, just to speak more to this Pentecostal theology. Pentecostal theology, verse 30 of 1 Corinthians 12. He asked a rhetorical question at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. All do not have gifts of healing, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? So grammatically, this requires a negative answer. No, they do not. Everybody doesn't. Everybody doesn't. Keep in mind, the gift of tongues was a legitimate gift in the Corinthian church. It was. It was a legitimate gift. And it was their favorite gift. But it was causing disunity. But all don't do it, he says. All don't do it. The purpose is to unite the church, and everybody is not going to speak in tongues. And you don't just sit here and use what happened in Acts chapter 2 as your theology for this, the way they have done. Misuse it as your theology for that some have done. So think about it. The only way that the church, you can be united to the church, the only way the baptism of the Spirit can happen and unite the church is at conversion. That's the only time. Otherwise, you know, here's how it would be. Okay, we've got people over here that don't have the Spirit, and they're Christians, though, but they don't have the Spirit, and we have people over here who do have the Spirit, the haves and the have-nots. What kind of unity is that in the church? That's not at all what the Bible teaches. Pentecostal theology does not stand up to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 at all. There are a couple of examples where people did get the Holy Spirit after conversion. We do see one example is the apostles themselves. They were saved prior to Acts chapter 2, and they get the Holy Spirit because he'd never been here before. The Holy Spirit was not here. There was no church before that. He was not indwelling people before that. So you have the apostles and those in that upper room and other believers, they did not have the Holy Spirit prior to Acts chapter 2. But then you have another scene in Acts chapter 8 with the Samaritans. Remember this, Samaritans were not liked at all by the Jews in just the real world situation. The Jews did not like the Samaritans. And Philip goes up there and preaches to them, and many of them come to Christ. Many of them believe. Peter and John hear about their belief from the Jerusalem church, and they go up there. They go up there to confirm that their faith is real, to confirm that they're believing in the very same thing, the same gospel that the Jerusalem believers are believing in. You see, this is you're beginning to see the church now venture out. You're now beginning to see the unity that, wow, even with Samaritans, we got to be united with Samaritans. Oh, and it gets worse as you go through Acts. Oh, we got to be united with Gentiles. Oh, and it gets worse. Then we got to be united to these God-fearers out here and the last of Acts. You see, they're confirmed by they receive the Spirit at a later time, and they speak in tongues as a sign that what happened to them happened on Acts 2. They had that Acts 2 reality in their lives just like we did. The church is just beginning, going through transition, and now you're having Jew and Gentile brought into the church and Samaritans and God-fearers and all these other people the Jews didn't like being brought into the church. And so you see that unity that begins to develop. So you do have that example. But they go to them to confirm their salvation. And God gives that external sign, we believe. Even though it doesn't say that, but you can assume that from Acts 10 and Acts 27 that sign would have accompanied their belief as well. So the normal pattern is what Paul lays down in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that all true believers receive the indwelling Spirit, are baptized by the Holy Spirit at conversion. It's a conversion experience. Ephesians 1:13 says this: you listened to the message, you believed the message, you were then sealed by the Holy Spirit. That's a salvation experience. That is an event that takes place at conversion. Listen, it's not repeatable. You don't do that over and over again. It's not repeatable. If it's happened to you, it's forever. You're sealed forever in the baptism of the Spirit. It has nothing to do with what you feel, has nothing to do with anything outside of you. Or it happens. What happens is it unites you to the body of Christ, and it begins to transform you from the inside. If you do not have the Spirit of Christ, Paul says in Romans 8:9, you do not belong to Him. Very clear statement in Romans 8:9. 1 Corinthians 6:19, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Believers are the temple of the Holy Spirit. They've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, and He indwells them. That's what baptism of the Spirit means. The second issue in our unremaining time is verse 4. Second issue, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Let me see if I can cover this quickly. Baptism of the Spirit, that's, we saw that. 2, 3. Now we're talking about being filled with the Spirit. This baptism, moment of salvation, this, however, is something that is different. This is something that can be repeated. This is something that is not a salvation event at all. It's an empowerment event. That's what it is. It means to be empowered by the Spirit to do something, to do ministry, to grow in grace. It has to do with empowerment, a totally separate event than baptism of the Spirit. And like I said, in Acts 2, it seems these are both mentioned there, and yet they're two different events, and sometimes it gets confusing when people read these things. But they can be momentary filling of the Spirit, or it can be long-term for godliness. Let me show you a couple examples in just the next few minutes. Chapter 2, verse 4, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. See, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. It's almost like baptism of the Spirit is your position, and now we're talking about your experience. Position is baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now your experience, experiential, experiencing the Spirit, this kind of thing we see here in verse 4, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And if you look at Acts 4, you can see how they start to experience persecution. Go to Acts 4, verse 7. Acts chapter 4, verse 7. And you get an example of this empowerment. This is Peter and John, they heal a lame man. The Sanhedrin starts to panic. They're going to pull the people away from us. And then you see them get arrested. Peter and John get arrested, and notice in verse 7, and when they had placed them in the center, they began to inquire, by what power or in what name have you done this? Then Peter, notice, filled with the Holy Spirit. This isn't Peter's salvation moment. This is Peter being in, Peter is already saved, the Spirit already indwells him, but at this point now he is filled with the Spirit, he is in the control of the Spirit, he's empowered by the Spirit to boldly stand up in front of them and say, rulers and elders of the people. And he gives a defense boldly in the face of this opposition, and he goes on to say, he preaches Christ to them, and then he says, there's no other name under heaven by which men must be saved. Bold Peter, all of a sudden, filled with the Holy Spirit. Go to verse 31. They had a prayer meeting for him. Verse 31, but when they had prayed, the place where they gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. It's an empowerment. not a conversion event. And you know, you've experienced this. You've been in situations where maybe you were being opposed or facing persecution. Maybe you're just in a gospel opportunity, sharing with somebody, and all you know at that moment, every verse you could think of was actually coming to mind. You were actually remembering why Jesus died on the cross. You were actually remembering all those things. You were able to say those things. They were coming to mind. You've had those moments. I've had those moments where you walk away from that scene and you go, God was with me. God, you were there. You helped me remember. You helped me say what needed to be said. That's what I mean by an empowering of the Spirit. Those moments of difficulty, those moments of challenge where His Spirit, or the opportunity to me to depend on His Spirit to do something, He does it. Acts 6, turn over there. Acts 6. Here we have the first deacon. And this kind of a prototype for deacons, but this deacon was Stephen. And so, you know, you have the filling of the Spirit for those events, but this is more long-term here. Verse 3, therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, that we could put in charge of this task. Men who have a good reputation, men who are full of the Spirit and wisdom, not talking about momentary courage like we saw earlier. We're talking about this is the pattern of their life. This is what characterizes these men. Verse 5, the statement found approval in the whole congregation. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. You know, it's not that he was just full of faith today and not tomorrow. No, that was the pattern of his life. Christian character was being developed in his life. That kind of goes along with Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, self-control. Kind of goes along with Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit. Listen, we're never commanded to be baptized in the Spirit. There's no such command. That's a sovereign work of God. No commands to be baptized in the Spirit. That's conversion. That's God's work. Be filled with the Spirit is a command, and Jesus would never give us a command if we did not have the capacity to fulfill it and do it. It's because the Spirit lives in me that He can tell me to be filled. Let it control me. And you see that in Ephesians 5:18, it produces worship, it produces joy, it produces thankfulness. It goes on to show how it affects our relationships in marriage and parenting and all of those things in the book of Ephesians. But that's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. So 1 Corinthians 12, we're immersed into the body of Christ, we're placed into the body of Christ. The Spirit indwells us. And now we can see that we are now able to be those who are filled with the Spirit as well, empowered by the Spirit. I just wanted to make those points clear. I think there's confusion sometimes with those two words because they're right here together and they happen simultaneously in Acts, but they're not always that way for everyone, for sure. And you see in Acts, where this is going to go, you go back to Acts chapter 2 and verse 4, they begin to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gives utterance. We'll talk about this next week. These tongues were an external sign for sure that came with the mighty rushing wind. The wind could have come silently. He chose to come loud. He came loud and people heard it and a lot of people gather. And we see that the purpose of these tongues is to get a big crowd together so Peter can preach the gospel to them. And that's kind of where this is headed in the weeks ahead. But God uses the beginning of the church in a mighty way because people from all over the known world are in Jerusalem hearing the gospel, hearing the mighty deeds of God in their own language. From Galileans who never learned those languages before, they're able to speak the languages of 15 different dialects. That's what's listed in Acts chapter 2, verses 5 and following. And we'll look at that in the coming weeks. And that's the question. The question we'll consider next time is tongue speaking, this tongue speaking the same as the First Corinthians tongue speaking? Is this tongue speaking the same as the tongue speaking that we see happening today? When I ask you if you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, I'm asking if you've been saved. Have you been saved? Have you been baptized in the Spirit this morning? Do you know that? You know that He has saved you, that He has come into your life and taken up residence in your soul and changed you from within. and made you a new creation in Christ. That's what salvation is, to be baptized in the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time. I thank you for this communion table that we're about to celebrate together. As we're reminded of your death, as we're reminded of your sacrifice that you made, that we might know you and have a relationship with you and be forgiven for our sin, we praise you and give all these things to you. Thank you for this passage that reminds us and teaches us of the beginning of the church, the beginning of something totally different in you, the Spirit of God taking up residence in the souls of men. We thank you and love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.